Well, let's read God's word, and we'll read it from Matthew chapter 22. Matthew and chapter 22, and we'll read the first 14 verses. Well, let's hear God's word. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which were bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both good, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in thither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Well, it's the same heading tonight again, already prepared. Already prepared. We looked this morning from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 35. And we saw that there was four things that we looked at. We looked at those things that were opened. God had prepared them for us, a book, a highway, a fountain, and a door. And tonight, everything's been prepared according to verse 4 of chapter 22. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. All things are ready because everything's been prepared. And I just asked myself three questions to start with. And the first one is this, is, are we prepared? Are we prepared to hear God's word? 1 Samuel chapter 3 verses 9 and 10, God spoke to Samuel as a boy. Three times he spoke to him. Twice he went to Eli, and he says to Eli, What do you want? And Eli said, realized after the second time, This is God that's speaking to you. And the next time God speaks to you, just say to him that your servant listen, your servant hears. And I was just asking myself, am I prepared to hear God's word? I read it, but am I prepared to hear it? And the second thing I asked myself was, am I prepared to act? In Psalm 85 and verse 8, Psalm 85 and verse 8, I will hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. I will hear what the Lord God speaks, for he will speak peace unto his people. And I thought to myself, well, am I prepared to act on what God's word says? And thirdly, am I prepared for judgment? Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 3, Ezekiel chapter 7, sorry, and verse 3 and verse 6 says, "Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and I will recompense upon thee all thy abominations." And then verse 6, "An end is come, the end is come. It watches for thee. Behold, it is come." And I ask myself, am I prepared? Am I prepared for that day when the Lord Jesus said, "I will come again"? Am I prepared for that day when Paul said there's a judgment day? But he says to the Christian that there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's prepared here. It was prepared this morning. And we'll read about it being prepared when we go round the table. I'm not going to preach from the table, but I'm going to just read where it tells us that a meal has been prepared. A wedding has been prepared. Jesus says to us, as he said to his disciples in John chapter 21 and verse 12, "Come and dine." And he says in God's word in Isaiah chapter 55 verse 1, "Come and eat without money and without price. Tell them that are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." Who is it that has prepared the meal? Well, it tells us there it's the king. And if the king has prepared a marriage for his son, and he has invited people, and it tells us of the generosity of this king. I've never been invited to the palace. I don't expect ever to be invited. But here's a king here who was willing to take the down and outs, those who slept under the hedges. It tells us something of this great king. And the king here is speaking not about Jesus, but the king is speaking about the Father. Because the Father has made the marriage for the Son, and the Son is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, "I have prepared my dinner, and it's ours if we'll come. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come." That's in verse 4. John chapter 1 verse 29 talks about the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And it tells us here that his fatlings and his oxen have been killed. There's been that sacrifice. And the sacrifice is for the people. The people will benefit. And when Jesus Christ came and there was the Lamb that was slain, he didn't benefit. It was us that benefited. And this is the good thing about Calvary, and we're going to be celebrating that in about 2 weeks' time, 3 weeks' time, when we'll remember that Jesus Christ came into the world to give himself a ransom and to die for sinners. The cross is real. The cross is important. God sent his Son to go onto that cross. And that's what he's saying here. "I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come. Come unto the marriage." The invitation is worldwide. It doesn't say who it's for. It's a worldwide invitation that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says, "Go into the whole world and preach the gospel." But we know it's not a worldly, it may be a worldly invitation, but it's not a worldly salvation. For the Lord knows those who are his. I want us to look at just 6 things just briefly concerning this portion of scripture. And the first thing is that there will be a marriage. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. There's going to be a marriage, because it tells us there in verse 10, the wedding was furnished with guests. There's going to be a marriage in spite of the lack of interest in verse 5. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. And when we look at Luke chapter 14, we have a similar story where it's not a king. It's a rich man who's made a dinner, and he sent out his invitations, and he asked them to come. And it shows you some of the excuses. God will not accept foolish excuses, but he will accept real things that are wrong. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were been come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Now that's a foolish excuse. Who's going to buy a piece of ground without looking at it? Would you buy a house without looking at it? Without finding out some details? Of course not. What a foolish idea. I've bought a block of land. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. Now who's going to buy 5 yoke of oxen without first seeing them? And another said, I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Surely his wife would have been invited as well. Foolish excuses. They made light of it here. So the first thing we see here is that there's going to be a marriage. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's talking here in spite of the lack of interest, and in spite of the opposition, which we have in verse 6. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. God is God, and God is sovereign. God is in charge of all things. And when God said there's going to be a marriage, and it's going to be a marriage for his son, then that marriage will be performed. We need to ask ourselves, who was the bride? Isn't mentioned here anything concerning the bride, but if there's a marriage for the son, then there must be a bride. And who is the bride? Well, the Bible tells us what a glorious name that the church has. We're not only just the church, we're his bride. We're his people. So the first thing we find here from this is concerning the opposition and the lack of interest, that the bride and the groom will be married. That's our assurance, that's my assurance, that God will take me to be with himself. I am the bride, part of the bride. So that's an assurance for me. God said, as I said before, maybe not here, but the man that trained me when I went into the mission, Clem Cousins, he had a van, and they used to have a sticker in the front which said, God says it, I believe it, that finishes it. And here, God said there will be a wedding. That wedding will take place, no matter how much there is lack of interest or opposition, it will come about. So that's an encouragement for us tonight, that it will come about. Secondly, that the king is pleased with the marriage. The king is pleased with the marriage. He sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. The wedding took place, so the king was pleased with the marriage. God sent his son into the world. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And why did he send him into the world? To save his people. And who are his people? His people are his bride. And God, the Father, is pleased with who he is going to be married to, in a sense. So the king here was pleased with the marriage. How many people, fathers, would say, well, she's not right for my son, or he's not right for my daughter, and they're not pleased. But here we find, against all the opposition, that the king was pleased with the marriage. He was happy with the bride as a daughter. That's the second thing. God is pleased with us. Can you imagine God being pleased with us? But we are the bride of Christ. And the king here was pleased with the marriage. And the marriage took place. Thirdly, the king was persistent concerning the marriage. Look at verse 3. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. That tells us that he sent the invitations, and then he sent his servants. So he was persistent. This marriage will come about. And God is persistent by sending his son into the world, that he might have that bride. And God is still talking through his word. God is persistent. Come and dine. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 21, come and dine. And God is saying here through this parable, come, all is ready. He's persistent. There was a time when God said to Moses, I'm going to kill all these people. I'm fed up with them. They're nothing but mourning. He was going to destroy the whole of Israel, except for Moses. And he said to Moses, I'll make you a nation. But God is persistent. He's persistent with me. And also in verse 4, he's insistent. Tell them when which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, and my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. He's not only persistent, he's insistent. Come. I insist that you come and enjoy the wedding. Enjoy the feast that has been prepared for you. And God is insistent today that Christ will come back again. And fourthly, the king took it as an insult, the snub of his son. Look at verse 6. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And he takes it an insult today when people snub his son. When you hear the world talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as a swear word. They use his father's name as a swear word. And people don't realize that God takes it as an insult when they snub his son. God so loved the world. I mean, if people would only just stop to think, when they look at the world and they see the sin that's happening in the world, the things, the atrocities that are happening in the world today, and yet we can say, the Bible says, that God loves the world. God has a desire for this world. He created this world. And he said in Genesis chapter 1 that everything was wonderful. And when we snub his dear son, when he sent his son to save us, that we might become his children, and we just laugh it off, as they said here. And they made light of it, and went their way, one to his farm, and another to his merchandise. That's more important. My life is more important than Christ. That's what they were saying. And the king had been gracious in inviting them, consistent in telling them, sending out invitations, and then sending out people, come, everything's ready. And they made light of it. My father wasn't alive when my brother got married. And it was a double wedding. That was the best man for my brother. And it was two sisters that were married. And it was a double wedding. My father wasn't alive. But I wonder what my father would have said if he had been alive. Because my father was a stern man. He was a Christian, but he was stern. And I just wonder how he would have reacted. I wonder how he'd reacted if someone had come and said to him, your son's nothing but a waster. Would my father have liked it? Of course he wouldn't have done. If someone come to me and said, your son's a waster, I would be insulted. And when we say these things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save us, then surely the King, or God the Father, is going to be insulted. What did he do? He didn't just sit back and say, well, if that's the way you want it, that's the way you can have it. It's not the way he done it. The king heard thereof and was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. I mentioned this morning what's going to happen to this world. It's going to be burned up. Why? Why wasn't the Israelites allowed into their promised land right away? Because of the sin of the people in the land. And God destroyed them. And what's going to happen at the last day, when Christ comes back again, as it tells us in John chapter 5, when he cries, and everyone that's in their graves shall be risen up, some to shame and some to joy. And then he will separate him as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will have those on his right hand and those on his left hand. And there will be that great judgment day. But my friends, for the bride, there will be no condemnation. They'll be welcomed with open arms. And you have to ask yourself today, am I part of that bride? Have I been saved by that precious blood? When God said he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, was it really for me? Did I benefit from Calvary? Does Calvary mean anything to me? We've got to ask ourselves these things. Make your eternal life sure. It's not by works of righteousness, of course it's not. It's purely by grace, through faith. And the king, he took an offence, and God on that judgment day will judge them. And he destroyed them. But no one will be destroyed, because everyone has eternal life. And you're going to spend eternal life with God, or you're going to spend eternal life in hell. This is the Bible's words. This is why it's so important that we hear the gospel and that we believe the gospel. As I said at the beginning, are we prepared to hear what God says? Are we prepared to act on what God's word says? The world thinks these are nonsense, but these are facts. This is the only true fact that you'll ever read from, is God's word, because it's infallible. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And fifthly, the king took joy in the mingling with his guests. Look at verse 11. And when the king came in to see his guests, he was just happy to come and to mingle with the guests of his son, with obviously his son's friends and the bride's friends that were invited, that eventually came when they, in an ordinary wedding, and he took great joy in mingling with them. That's why I can call this eternal, sovereign God Father. I have a relationship with God. I have an eternal relationship with God. God is my Father. For as many as received him, gave he the power to become the children or the sons of God. And God, the Father, loves his Son so much that he was willing to see his Son not alone, but he was going to have a bride, a people, myriads and myriads of people who have been saved since the time of Adam. They're all going to be in the presence of God the Father when the God the Son calls them to be with himself. When he calls and the body raises from the grave, which is corrupt, but it will be made into another body, the same body, but a resurrection body, a body like unto Christ. And it will be joined once again to the soul, and we'll be whole, and we'll be eternal. And the Lord God, the King here, had a great joy in mingling with the people. And that's a thing that I love to think about when I go to be with the Lord in heaven. That God the Father, though we won't see him because he is spirit, eternal spirit, he'll be there. The Bible says that he sings over us. Can you imagine God singing? He sings over us. We've been singing over him. We've been trying our best to sing well. And it tells us there that God sings over us. What a wonderful thing it is. What a wonderful privilege it is that God should want to sing over us. But he does. And then sixthly and finally, the king had no time for proud. Look at verse 12. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness, for there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many are called, but few are chosen. Why do you think the wedding garment was important? Who was it that were called to the wedding? It was those who were sleeping under hedges, those who had no home. It tells us there in Luke chapter 14. Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed, the halt and the blind. So what's important about the wedding garment? Well, I would suggest that the wedding garment is a leveller. It makes everyone the same. And that's classed as the robe of righteousness. Christ's righteous robe is placed on us. And no matter how they looked, no matter how their dress was, when they put on the robe that was supplied by the king, they would have all looked the same. So I say that the robe is important because it was a leveller. They were all the same. But there was one man that said, No, I'll come as I am because I'm good enough. My clothes are good enough. And that's those that have works of righteousness. So it's important to have this robe. It wasn't just to cover them, it was to make them all the same. And no one can look at one and say, well, my clothes are better than yours. Because they all have the same robe. And all Christians have the robe of righteousness. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of Christ in God. Today, my dear friends, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, because everything has been prepared. Everything. As I said this morning, that God knew me before. That was the doctrine of election and predestination. When he knew Jeremiah before he was in the womb. Everything was prepared in eternity. And God is working out his promises. God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. For me and for you. And it's a comfort, surely, that God knows. I can accept tomorrow. I can walk in tomorrow knowing that God already has ordained this day. That's why I was saying, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. My dear friends, tonight, I'll say it again, I said it this morning, everything is already prepared. All we need to do is come. In Isaiah chapter 55 verse 1, it tells us there that it's without price. Without price. Come and drink. Come and eat. Without price. When did you last get an invitation to go to a wedding? And when you read the wedding and it says, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so invite you to come to the wedding of their son or their daughter. And at the bottom it says, and there'll be a charge of £50 each for the meal. Would you go to the wedding? I don't think I would go to the wedding. But God is saying there's no charge. Come to the wedding of my son and his bride. And there's no price at the bottom. Will you come? Have you come? Will you stay? Will he keep you? Yes, he will. He'll keep you against that day. That day when Christ will come again and raise the dead and take them to be with himself. Everything's ready. It's all prepared. This will be prepared in a moment's time. And I'm not asking you to bring something with you to get it. It's all free. Salvation is free to the human. But it cost God. It cost him his life. It cost him his blood. As a man, God doesn't have blood. And God cannot die. It's when he became man, took upon himself flesh. That's when he could die. And that's when he could shed his blood. And that blood availed for me. As the God says to Moses in Leviticus chapter 17, it's the blood that makes an atonement for your soul. How safe is your soul tonight? Is it safe in the arms of Jesus? Or is it lingering in the world? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again for your patience with us. We thank you again for your word. Thank you that there's going to be that wedding day. And we're invited. Come as you are, it says. Come as you are. Oh, may we come tonight, Lord. If we've not been there before, may this be the first time. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.